As we always do, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take out your Bibles and turn with me to the passages that we refer to, because the things we talk about are simply too important for you to take my word for it. And in doing so, I'd ask you to do not one thing more or one thing less what God has authorized us to do. I think one of the great insults that we could give someone is to give them the bare minimum. Let's think about that statement, giving somebody the bare minimum as it pertains to important relationships in our lives. What would it be like if we knew that our spouses were giving us the bare minimum? Imagine a wedding ceremony, and as they're maybe on their way to the honeymoon, for instance, the husband looks over, I'm going to pick on us men, the husband looks over to the wife and says, "Honey, I'm so glad you've decided to marry me. I could not be more thrilled to start our lives, but if you don't mind, I have a question. What's the bare minimum I have to do to make you happy? You know, I've enjoyed my life with the boys, and I'm really not wanting to give up hunting, and I really don't want to have to cut back on my fishing, and I really don't want to have to give up with this and that and the other. So if you could kind of work on a list that could give me the bare minimum, I would have greatly appreciated it." What do you think the wife is thinking at this point in time? I'm guessing that the wife is thinking, "I've made the worst mistake of my life." What about our jobs? What would you think if you walked into a job, an application, an interview, and the employer goes and says, "Now, what's the bare minimum package that I can offer you to get you to come?" What's your thought going to be about that employer? "I'm never going to get raises. I'm never going to get anything extra. They're going to nickel and dime me to death. This is not the place I want to work." On the flip side of the table, let's say that we're the employer here and somebody comes in and we're interviewing for the job and they say to us, "Now, what's the bare minimum that I have to do in order to stay employed? How many days can I just randomly miss? How many days can I skip before you're really going to come after me to fire me?" I'm guessing that employer would never hire that person because they know that they're going to be trouble. What about our friendships? What if you called over a friend one day and asked for some help on a weekend project? And the friend comes over and says, "Now, I just want to tell you from the outset, I'm only here because I feel obligated. And I'm just wanting to know, right from the outset, just to keep everything above board, what's the bare minimum that I have to do to kind of stay in your good graces?" What would your response be to that friend? I don't know about you, but I would probably say something, "If that's your attitude, just go ahead and go on home. I don't know that I need that kind of help. I was kind of hoping for someone that would throw themselves into it and really help me do the best job possible. I was looking for somebody that could help me accomplish the task. I was hoping that you would care to some degree." We need to understand that to some degree, effort measures love. Effort measures love. If somebody's only wanting to give us the bare minimum, our conclusion is going to be, they don't care very much for me. They don't love me very much. With that understood, do we have the same attitude towards God? Are we looking for a religion, a relationship with God, that we're always looking to do the bare minimum? "God, what can I get by with? What kind of sin can I get by with? And I'm really not going to hurt our relationship. Or what kind of service stuff can we kind of, let's just kind of take that off the list here so that Sunday nights, can we not have to come on Sunday nights? Is Sunday morning okay? If I just only come Sunday mornings, is that going to be enough? How about if I just, can I just come once a month? Can I get by with that? What do you think God's attitude is, what his feeling is towards us when we demonstrate to him that I want to do the bare minimum? What do you think God wants from us? I think God wants us to have a passion for him. God wants us to have passion for him and for his mission and a passion for thankfulness for what he's already done for us. Look at him, if you will, to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people. Notice this, zealous to good works. God wants us to be zealous about what it is that we've committed ourselves to. This morning, I want to look at the idea. Do we insult Jesus by our actions? Do we insult Jesus by our inactions? Do we insult Jesus by our attitude that I want to do the bare minimum? A first point this morning is that doing the minimum is an insult to God. Doing the bare minimum is an insult to God. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, and then we'll also throw in verse 19. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. As the book of Revelation opens, Jesus is addressing the seven churches of Asia. And in this particular passage, we find that Jesus is evaluating the church at Laodicea. Notice what he says to this group of people, these individuals. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. And unto the angel, the Lord of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Skip down to verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus' evaluation of the Laodiceans is not that they were anti-God. He's not saying, oh, well, you were so cold that you've turned into atheists there. No, that wasn't what he said at all. But he also said they were not passionate for God. Instead, he says they were lukewarm. They were distasteful. Several of us talked about before services that we cut our grasses yesterday. Gorgeous day yesterday here in Kentucky. And it was a beautiful day to get out and do some yard work. What would we have thought if after doing that, our spouse brings us lukewarm water, says, here, have a refreshing glass of water. The same kind of thing Jesus does here. I'll spit it out. I want it cold. I want cold water on a hot day. Jesus says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It was distasteful. It was insulting. If we could conclude that they were trying to do just enough to get by, They were neither hot nor cold. And Jesus says about them that he doesn't congratulate them. Well, at least you have your name on the roll. Or he doesn't pat them on the back and say, well, you tried something. Instead, he says, you are lukewarm. You're halfway in between. And because of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't know about you, that sounds very much like a rejection of these people. The obvious question is, Jesus, can it be reversed? Can it be reversed? Is this my final condemnation? Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus says, this was not a condemnation. I'm rebuking you. What that means is he's giving them a second chance. He's giving them another opportunity. I'm going to give you another chance to see if you can fix it. How then do we fix it, Jesus? First of all, he says, you need to be zealous. The word zealous means, or zeal means, to be enthusiastic devotion to a cause, an ideal, or a goal. Jesus wants us to be zealous. Jesus wants us to be passionate. Jesus wants us to be on fire. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. If we're lukewarm, he'll spew us out of our mouth. But secondly, he says there afterwards, he said to be zealous. He says that therefore, and repent. We talked a lot about this last Sunday. Last Sunday is the lesson we did all about repentance. Repentance comes because of sin. He says your apathy, your inactivity, your unwilling to do anything, your willingness to do the bare minimum was a sin, and you need to repent from it. Let's kind of look at a Bible example of what this lukewarmness might look like. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 26. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 26. This is the telling of the rich young ruler. And behold, one came unto him and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto them, all these things I've done, I've kept from my youth. What lack I? And Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's a man coming, and he comes to Jesus and starts off on the right foot. Jesus, what do I need to do in eternal life? And Jesus says, well, both being Jews at the time, and Judaism is the covenant in place at the time, Jesus, you need to keep all the commandments. And I think at this point in time, I can imagine the young man kind of puffs up there. But notice his attitude comes shining through. Which? Why would you ask a question like which? Because I'm not really interested in doing all of them. If you can give me a priority list and tell me which ones are the really important ones, then I'll consider those. But I'm really not interested in doing all of them on the list. Let's focus on the important ones. Jesus obliges him and goes on and gives him a list. And the man, I'm sure at this point in time, is really proud of himself. Well, I've done this from the very beginning. I've done this from my childhood. And I think he got a little cocky with himself because he asked one too many questions. What do I lack? And Jesus said, you need to sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you need to come and follow me. the man went away sad and angry because he wasn't willing to do all that Jesus wanted. I'm willing to do the stuff that fits into my life. I'm willing to do the stuff that's easy. I'm willing to do the stuff that has become a habit in my life. I'm perfectly willing to do all of that. But I've got to do something new. I got to do something different. I've got to do something painful. I've got to do something sacrificial. I've got to do something that's not easy. And he decided at that point in time, I'm going to desert this cause because I want to do the bare minimum. We need to understand that Jesus always asked for more than the bare minimum. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I assure you, what he's talking about here in denying ourselves is not the bare minimum. It's not the bare minimum. Jesus expects more from the bare minimum. Look in the will to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. What I think of is the Bible's best definition of what faith is. Look what the Hebrew writer says. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him." Is that what it says? It doesn't just say you've got to seek him minimally. We've got to diligently seek him. This idea of faith is not casual. It's not passive. It's not part-time. It's not lukewarm. It's not minimally. We must have the kind of faith that is doing whatever is expected of us. It is seeking Jesus diligently. So why is it? We've got to get down the brass tacks here. Why is it that it's so difficult for so many of us to be willing to give more than our minimum? I think the bottom line is we love the world too much. We love the stuff in the world too much. We love the things that we're able to get out of the world too much. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Isn't that kind of what we looked at the very beginning of this lesson? That there is a direct correlation to effort and love. If we're going to do the bare minimum, love of God's not going to be in us. James chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, will be whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." I think too many times our problems is we're too caught up in this world and what it has to offer that we're not willing to do more for Jesus. Point number two: we can't do the minimum because God gave the best for us. We can't do the minimum because God gave us his very best. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When he saw that we had problems in our lives that we could not solve on our own, God didn't pull out his wallet and said, "Okay, how much money is this going to take? Let me see if I can get it off the, let me see if I can solve it with money." No, he doesn't do that. He gave us his very Son. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without the respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold with your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
He didn't pull out his wallet and just give silver and gold.
He gave us the blood of his only begotten son. God so loved the world. He didn't just sit back and cry and weep for our position in sin. He so loved us that he gave his very best so that we would have the hope of eternal life. Can we then just offer the minimum after God has given so much for us? Look at Matthew chapter 23, chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. And when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." When Jesus was asked what the most important thing that we can do is, he said, to love God with all of our being. Not with what's left over. Not with a little bit. We are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. But he didn't stop there. He went and took it a step further. If you're going to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, you also need to love your neighbor as yourself. God gave the very best. And he wants more than the bare minimum from us. But thirdly, Jesus was passionate about his mission to save us. In some ways, we often talk about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but Jesus' passion for this mission was just as equal. Jesus didn't come down to earth and say, "Well, I had to come because my father made me and I'm going to do the bare minimum." No, Jesus didn't behave that way. How do we know that Jesus didn't do just the bare minimum? I think there's four ways that we can know that. Number one, he didn't do what was obvious. If we could design and think of how the Messiah should behave, the obvious thing would have been to do is to go down the path of least resistance, right? I think the path of least resistance would have been that he simply go to the religious leaders of the day and say, "Look, I'm here to be the Messiah. I need your help. What can we do to work together? I'll cut some corners. Let's make this thing happen. I just want to get in, get out, and get back to heaven because I don't really want to be here." Instead, he resisted the very people that we would probably imagine should have been the ones that helped him. Instead, he even insulted them to the point that those religious leaders were the ones that was instrumental in putting him to death. Those people were the ones that killed Jesus. He didn't do the bare minimum. He came and fought against those people so that he could fulfill the mission that he was passionate about. The second evidence there is that he didn't seek the obvious. He didn't seek the obvious. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. "But go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." If we have a task at hand, the easiest thing to do is let's go and get that low-hanging fruit. Let's go, if I'm going to start a religious organization, I'm going to go out to the people who are already religious and let's see if I can get them to kind of play along with me. Instead, Jesus basically ignored them and went towards the ones that needed him the most. He went to the publicans and the harlots and the ones that were known to be as sinners. That couldn't have been the easiest route for him to take. But that was the route that Jesus took. Thirdly, Jesus didn't use the obvious to fulfill his mission. Again, let's think here out loud. if I was going to create a new religious revolution today, how might I carry that out? Who might I go and try to attract to be part of my revolution to make the most impact that I possibly can? I might go to the politicians. They seem to be able to be movers and shakers in society. I might go to the highly educated. I'd go to the universities and so forth. They have the ability to reach out to the young people and so forth. I might go to those that are in the business world. I might go to those that have standing in the community. I might go to those that are successful in other ventures. I would go to those people who are already great orators. That's who we would go to. But notice who Jesus used to carry on his mission. He used tax collectors, fishermen, and ordinary people. Ordinary people that had no real talent about being religious, had no real abilities to carry on a mission, had no real ability to be able to go out and transform the world. It took real passion for Jesus to go and to use those kinds of people to carry on his mission. So what should be our response? What about us? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus didn't take the safe route. Jesus didn't take the path of least resistance. Jesus didn't go the easy way. Jesus didn't do the minimum. Therefore, neither shall we. Lastly, this morning, what should I be passionate about? God wants me to be passionate. What should I be passionate about? Very limited amount of time, so I'm going to quickly go through these. Number one, he wants us to be passionate about becoming a disciple. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 through 20. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Andrew and Peter, they heard Jesus. They said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. They didn't say, well, you know what? We're going to have to talk this over. We're going to have to think about this. Is there something lesser that I can do that's going to make me not give up my job? That's not what happened. They dropped and left everything. Look at Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. There's a responsibility on our part. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants us to be passionate about being his disciple and being one of them that can continue that mission. That means that we must first be a New Testament Christian by believing that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, by repenting of our sins we talked about last week, by making that good confession, by being baptized for the remission of our sins. Then we need to live faithfully unto death. Our second thing that we must be passionate about is avoiding sin. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived it, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Avoiding sin can be very difficult. But God wants us to be passionate, because sin is what got us in this problem to begin with. Sin is what caused Jesus to have to come to this earth. Sin is the reason Jesus died on the cross. Sin is the reason Jesus had to be raised from the dead on that third day. Sin is the reason for all the sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus was so passionate about it. He did all of that for us. We need to be passionate enough that we figure out in our own lives how to avoid it. Thirdly, He wants us to be passionate about worshiping Him. John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks those that want to worship Him. That means we can't go and say, well, I can do just as much on the golf course on Sunday mornings, or I can do just as much sitting in my fishing boat. I can do just as much. No, He wants us to come and worship Him. But He also wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth. What does that mean? He wants us to worship Him His way and not my way. What I prefer matters not. What I like in a worship service does not matter. What I think might even draw a bigger crowd doesn't count. God wants us to be passionate about worshiping Him in His way. And lastly, God wants us to be passionate about continuing the mission of Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus does not say here, wait and let's hope and maybe even say some prayers and hope that the community will come and knock down our doors. We've tried that for 50 or 60 years and it doesn't work very well. Instead, He tells us to go to where the people are. We need to go to where the lost is, and we need to go and teach the gospel. We need to go where they are. Look what it says about Jesus, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come for the purpose to seek and to save that which is lost. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be seeking the lost. We need to be seeking them, and we need to be teaching them so that they might be saved. I saw that this saying this week, and I thought it was very appropriate for this lesson. Little poem or whatever. The Bible is a love story of a father who is fighting for the custody of his children. God is asking for full custody, not just weekly visitations. God wants our all. God wants more than our minimum. He wants us to be dedicated, passionate, zealous followers of His. Maybe you're in the audience this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian. Jesus has done a lot for you. He's died on the cross for your sins. He's paid the price that you cannot. That should be enough to get us excited about what He's done. Maybe you're in the audience and you're already a New Testament Christian. Kind of if you're looking back in your life and looking back in the way you've done things the last couple of years, maybe you see that I've been trying to give God the minimum in my life. Don't insult God. He knows. And just like us, He sees that our effort is a reflection of our love. If you think, no, I really do love God, then make your actions reflect the love that you feel. And if you need to change that this day, please come as we stand and sing.